Right. It's nice to, I'll tell you, I've had my education finished tonight because you sung a hymn I didn't know. John Duffy always surprises me. He gives it hymns that I don't know. I enjoyed listening to it, so I couldn't sing it. Right, could you turn with me please to, first of all, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And we'll read from verse 24 to verse 29. Therefore, whosoever hear these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when he had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Could you turn over please now to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, and we'll begin reading at verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men. Other men are extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Could you turn over now, please, to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, and we'll start at verse 27. And there followed him a great company of people, and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. And then down to verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then down to verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now then, the first parable we read is the Lord Jesus speaking about two different people. He calls them a wise man and a foolish man. And at the end of that dialogue, that parable, it was commented on what the Lord Jesus said, this: the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The scribes could read the book, no doubt about it. They could read the book. They never even had an understanding of the book of the law. But the trouble was, the knowledge was all in their head. They tried to follow the letter of the law, but they forgot the spirit of the law. Now I mean, what the Lord Jesus is talking about is he has been teaching them, and we've really got to go back two chapters to chapter 5 and follow it through. What he has laid down as a foundation for living, what he's teaching them is the spirit of the law. And it starts off with this. It's the fulfilling of the law. He said, I come not to do away with the law, I've come to fulfill it. He came to fulfill the law. He then teaches them the law in the case of murder. Then he brings up the case of adultery and how it should be dealt with. He brings up divorce, how it should be dealt with. He brings up oaths in regard to men making oaths by such and such to do such and such. He says, don't do it. He brings up revenge, inasmuch he says, some have said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you, love your enemy. Giving to the needy, he says this: don't give to charity where everybody can see it. Don't give your alms and make a show of it. He says that's what the Pharisees do. They're not afraid for people to say, oh look, there's a good fellow, see what he's doing. He says, don't do that. He says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Prayer. He says, the Pharisees stand in the streets with their phylacteries on and they make a noise. I'm being seen. The Lord Jesus says, that is the reward for being seen. That cuts noise to God. It says fasting. And sometimes when you read the scripture, prayer and fasting go hand in hand. It says, if you've been fasting, it says, wash your face, anoint your head with oil, and don't let anybody know you've been doing it. It says, the Pharisees, when they fast, what do? They put on a long face. I'm starving. They put ashes on their head. For everybody to see. He says, that's not to be cut in the eyes of God. He says, don't do it. He says, build up for yourself treasure. Now, I doubt there's any of us didn't like a wee bit of money in our pocket. And I would doubt very few of us didn't have a wee bit in the bank. He says, but don't let that be the treasure that you're looking for. He says, the treasure you should be looking for is treasure with God. What you do to please God, that is the real treasure. Not what you've got in the bank. What you do to please God, that is the real treasure, because there you build up treasure, not on earth, but you build up treasure in heaven. Then he says, don't worry. He says, which of you be taking thought to add one cubit to your stature? A foot and a half. That's a fair height to grow, to put on your height. He says, you can't do it. He also says, don't worry what you've got to eat or what you've got to wear. He says, look at the lilies of the field, or the flowers, as you would see them. He says, listen to this. He says, this is neat. He says, when Sheba came to see Solomon, she was amazed, astounded. at the wealth he had, at the opulence of where he dwelt, at the riches he had. It was absolute servants. She just shook her head in disbelief. She said, but I'll tell you something. No matter how well he was attired, no matter how much riches he had accumulated, he says, look at the lily of the field. It wasn't as much glory as the lily of the field. And if your father so clothed the lily of the field, so he'll clothe you. Don't worry. It's a human nature thing to worry. He says, don't worry, he says, because I've got you in the flesh of my hand. You're there. Judging others. Oh, it's easy to judge other people. But you see, the trouble is, the folk that do the judging are the people. And the NIV, which I use now again, says this. Here's somebody that's got a wee spot of sawdust in their eye. And this person comes along and says, ooh, that's bad. Let me, I'll have to sort. And he's looking at it being a problem in their life and saying, look, I'll sort of see, I'll take that wee bit of sawdust out of your eye. You see, the problem is, if you pardon the alliteration, you've got a scalp in your own. And you know what I mean. You've got a scalp in your own eye. You see, you're not really able to sort somebody else out. That I can sort both of you. Then he says, in relation to God, he says, look, ask, it shall be open to you. Seek, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. They will ask God for what we need. Not our wants, but our needs. There's two different things. Wants and needs are two different things, believe me. Seek. Seek after God and know the things of this world, because you'll just get led astray. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. This is the thing that the Lord Jesus had been teaching them, the basics for loving. And then he says, I will liken this unto two men. He says, look, and I better get it right, it says, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. You sometimes get two different kinds of people in the world. You get some folk who watch, folk doing things, and you get some folk who do things. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't want us to be a watcher in relation to all these things that I've pointed out. He wants us to be a doer. He says, because the time will come when there'll be storms in your life, there'll be upsets, there'll be things that will really throw you. He said, but if you've got the foundation of your life right, when these things come, you'll stand firm. And then he says, the rain descended, the floods came, and the wind blew and beat upon that house. But this time, the house is built on sand. A firm, a useless foundation. Now, to try and illustrate this, a wee while back, I was speaking to the children at our family service. And I had two dishes. Right? I had two dishes. One had solid clay in it and a spoon pressed into it. I took a jug and I poured the water into one. Didn't move. The other one I had full of soggy sand. And I poured the water into it. What happened? The sand got washed away. And that's what the Lord Jesus is getting at. If you haven't got a solid foundation to build your life on, you're wasting your time trying to build on anything else other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Without him, you have no foundation whatsoever. And when trials and tribulations come, you'll just collapse. Because the Lord Jesus, when he talks about the wise and the foolish man, he's not talking about the stuff they've got in their head. He's talking about their heart. He's concerned about their spiritual and their moral well-being. In effect, he's saying, build your life on me, that when all these things come and crash in about you, you have a solid foundation, your life will not fall apart. And that's what he's saying. Two men, a wise man and a foolish man. In Luke 18, we read about a Pharisee and a publican. Now the Pharisee, as I've said already, is the person who wants it literally to be known for everybody to see, I am a righteous man. I am upright, I'm good. So what does he do? He tries to lecture God. He lectures him in the sense that he says, I better look it up in case I get it wrong. Right. What does he say? He tries to lecture God, but listen to what the Bible says. And he spake this parable unto certain disciples, certain which trusted in themselves, and note that, trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. In other words, they looked down on other folk. He says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee, the religious man, staunchly religious, stood and prayed, and listened to the word the Bible says, and he prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men. In other words, God, there's nobody like me. There's nobody like me. Because I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not even this publican, the off-scale of the earth. I'm not even as him. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. What has he done? He's lectured God to say, look, I'm the man you want. I'm the man you need to take note of. See what I've done. What is he talking about? Me, me, me. No concern with anybody else. Just me. When we come to the publican, or the tax gatherer, as he really was, it says this. Standing afar off, he would not lift up his eyes unto heaven. In other words, here's somebody who sees himself as he really is. I put the wee note here, that the Pharisee tells God how good he is in his own eyes. The publican is different. Because he looks at himself and sees himself through God's eyes. Now what does he say? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. As God is in the high place, know the man, know the publican. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And this is the point every one of us has to come to. If we're ever going to be on an even keel with God, if we're ever going to be in tune with God, if we're ever going to be made right with God, we've got to come to this conclusion. I'm a sinner, and only God can help me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Mercy, as I would understand it, is withholding what we deserve. And when it comes to the righteous judgment of God, God withholds what we deserve in his mercy. In his grace, he gives us something we don't deserve. He gives us salvation through grace. By grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It is the gift of God. I've forgotten the rest of the verse. Not of work lest any man should boast. And this is the difference between the publican and the Pharisee. The Pharisee was boasting what he did. publican. Say, Lord, this is what I am. Be merciful to me. So you can see the difference between the two. The wise man, the foolish man, the publican and the Pharisee. But then when we come to Luke 18, Luke 23, there is a difference. It says this, that the women who followed the Lord Jesus were lamenting because the person whom they'd come to love over the last 2 or 3 years had really affected not just their minds, not just their hearts, but their whole life. It was wrapped up in Jesus Christ. And they see this man who'd been taken, falsely accused, physically brutalized is the only way I could express it. So much so that from the place where he was brutalized to where they were going to crucify him, they tried to get him to carry his own cross. He was physically unable to do so. He'd been so sore abused. So they conscripted somebody else to carry his cross for him. And these women know exactly what's going to happen. Then they come to the place where, called Calvary, where they crucified him. They were told this. There were two other malefactors there. It was a triple crucifixion. Three crosses on the brow of a hill. Three men nailed to a cross. Each of them with nails in their hands and their feet. But there was a difference. We're told, if you read in the other Gospels, that originally the two who were crucified on either side of them, they both doubted who he was. If thou be the Christ, if. And it was a sneering if. If you're the Christ, save yourself and us. And you can appreciate why you wanted that to happen. But then, as the Lord Jesus spoke through the cross, the seven sayings of the cross, hadn't even got to the seventh. But can you imagine how these two men, this man on either side, who crucified the same as the Lord Jesus, saying, if thou be the Christ, and then they hear words like, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And the words that he spoke from that cross got to one of them. It didn't just get inside his head, it got right to his, right the heart of his problems. And he says to his other malefactor, he says, look, let's get it straight. We're here because of what we've done. We deserve what we're getting. That's what he's actually saying. We deserve everything that we're getting. But because we're lawbreakers. He said, but this man, he's done nothing amiss. The difference was, these two malefactors were getting their just deserts, as we would put it today. The Lord Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross. And we could appreciate that. That nailed to the cross in such a fashion that in God's eyes, he was making atonement for our sin. He was paying the price that our sin deserved. He was dying to take away our guilt. He was dying to deliver us from the judgment our sin deserved. Because in 3 hours of darkness on that cross, God, and the Bible puts it this way, God laid on him the iniquity of us all. In other words, if we took the sins of the whole world, if you could have imagine it as a big heap, and God laid them on him and judged him because of them, what did he do? He took your place. He took mine, so that we, by believing in him, could have our sins forgiven. We can have our straight white queen. We can have our dirty souls. If I could put it that way, we can have our sin dirty souls washed clean through the blood of the cross. He died an atoning death. Ufa, for you and for me. He took our sins to the cross and he died with them there. But when he uttered the word to the cross, it is finished. The atoning work, done. Completed. And in effect, that means this. We cannot work for our salvation like the Pharisee we read in the story before. It's an impossibility. We cannot buy salvation because none of us could afford it. Even if we could take the accumulated wealth in the whole world, the population of the whole world, we couldn't buy it. It's priceless. The only thing we can do to have the salvation is accept it as a free gift of God. Accept it as a free gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of sin is the gift of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I like the way the thief said, having doubted who Jesus was initially, to hear the words he spoke for the cross, his heart being touched, and in that split second, he recognized exactly who Jesus was, the Son of God who died to take away the sin of the world. And he says this, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And I'm glad of this. Jesus made him a promise that would never ever be broken. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And your spirit depart the body is going to be with me. The alternative is the other malefactor condemns himself to an eternity of everlasting judgment, to an eternity of everlasting torment. The Lord Jesus didn't condemn, he condemned himself. And everyone who doesn't trust Jesus Christ as their Savior condemns themselves the lost eternity, where they will experience the judgment of sin, and it's beyond my imagination, forever and ever and ever and ever. Tonight I ask the question, in relation to Jesus Christ, where do you stand? Do you stand as, Lord, remember me? Or, I couldn't care less who you are, I don't believe who you say you are. I'm not accepting you. There's a hymn writer who says words something similar to this. What will you do with Jesus? What will your answer be? Soon your soul might be asking, what will he do with me? And the problem is, if you don't receive Jesus Christ in your lifetime, you have no opportunity whatsoever to receive him once you pass from life into death. It's an impossibility. Time at best is very brief. Like the binding of a sheaf. Like the falling of a leaf. Be in time. Tonight is your time. To trust Christ as your Saviour. So why not? Trust him now. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight in the name of our Lord Jesus. And Lord, we have preached a solemn message, but hopefully a message that is true to your word. Lord, tonight, we pray that there are those who are out of Christ, but have had their thoughts all jangled up, that they might consider, who is this Jesus? And give them grace to come to the conclusion, he is the Son of God, the Saviour of the world, the person who can deliver them from sin, the person who can seal them as one of his own, and nobody can separate them from him. Lord, tonight, we ask and bless us in this place, and we would maybe forget all of those places round about where the gospel is being preached. We pray a blessing there as well, and that there may be those who will trust your Son as Saviour. This we ask, Lord, committing ourselves to you, in our Lord Jesus' name. Could we sing just a couple of verses, please, of hymn number 260. Hymn 260, the first and last verse. Where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me. Tell me, what shall your answer be? Where will you spend eternity? Eternity, eternity. Where will you spend eternity? Hymn 260, and we'll sing verses 1 and 4.